have his own way, and he will have his way, but that is dependent upon our surrender and our submission to him. And many times that is the reason that people don't come to Christ, that people don't get saved. When they know the truth of God's word, they refuse to submit it to it because they don't want to let the Lord have his way. They want their own. Many times that's the reason why Christian people struggle in life. They're not happy, and they try and they try and they try to bring things into their lives that will make them happy, but nothing brings satisfaction, and it's because they will not submit and surrender to the Lord, to let the Lord have his way. It takes humility. That's why the words in the song say, "Humbly I bow." It ought to be the prayer of your heart that you'd open it up to the Lord's will and, "Lord, truly have your way. And I surrender to you." Whether that means in my attitudes, whether that means in the things that I allow into my life, the entertainments, whether that means in my dress standards, in my music standards, whether that means, you know, whatever area of life, God, you want to change me in, I give it to you. That's for the Christian. For the one who's not saved, we need to humbly bow before a holy God in surrender and submission and understand that we stand in judgment. God's judgment and his wrath hangs over our life if we will not submit to him. And the Bible says, and we're going to read a little bit later in the book of Revelation here, as we're starting in our series, the study in the book of Revelation, but the book of Revelation teaches us that one day every knee shall bow and confess him as Lord. Whether by choice or by force, every knee is going to bow. But if you're forced to, it's already too late. God's judgment abides on you. So, let that be the prayer of your heart today, to truly open it up and allow the Lord to have his way. Amen? Turn to the book of Revelation in chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. We're just beginning in this series. We're going to work our way through the book of Revelation. We're going to talk a lot of prophecy, certainly, because it's found here in this book. But this opening chapter, and actually the first few chapters of the book of Revelation, set the stage, set the tone, actually what this book is all about and the focus of this book, what it needs to be about. And we're going to cover some of those things today. But the book of Revelation deals with a lot of prophecy. Prophecy is future events. And, you know, the future of this world is not rosy and bright and a utopia like so many would like us to believe. In fact, I heard earlier this week one man say, it was a news commentator, I think, I can't remember exactly who it was, but I heard him say that, you know, we don't know the future, we don't know the future of America, but one thing that we do know is that it's going to be awesome, that it's going to be great. And it was in the context of technology, and it was in the context of new improvements and all of this kind of stuff. And he was just so certain that the future of America is going to be great. This world is just going to be fantastic because it's just getting better and better all the time. And, you know, that is certainly a secular view. It's not a biblical view. Because the future of this world is not rosy. The future of this world is not bright. The world will yet experience the greatest period of trouble it has ever seen. And the world will not end in the hands of men, though. You know that? There's a lot of doomsday people out there. And, you know, the doomsday preppers, we've talked some about those in the past. But there's a lot of people who actually think that the world is eventually going to come to an end, but it's going to come to an end in the hands of men because of men's actions. And, you know, global warming is not going to bring this world to an end. It's going to get hot. but it's not because of global warming or the actions of men. And there's a lot of people who think, in fact, you know, there's a nuclear clock in Chicago. Anybody know about that? It's been around since the 40s, I think, actually. And the idea behind this clock is that the closer it gets set to midnight on the clock, the midnight is the end of the world, doomsday. And the closer that clock, the hands get set to midnight, the closer it is to the end of the world. And it's a nuclear clock, and it's based upon, you know, current events in the world and the potential for nuclear war and all of this kind of stuff. And when the threat level goes up, when, you know, the North Koreans test a missile or something like that, or when Iran has going about their business trying to make a nuclear weapon and so on, when the threat levels go up, the clock hands get closer to midnight. I think right now it's like at 11:55. But the idea is that man thinks, at least some do, that this world's going to come to an end in a nuclear holocaust. You know what? That's not going to happen, actually. Because the fate of this world is not really in the hands of men. Though there will be great wars and turmoil during the tribulation, this world will not end at the hands of men. The future of the world is described, actually, in the book of Revelation for all to see. And we're going to talk about those things as we go along through this series. We're just getting started. And that's sort of the premise, you know, behind it is what's going to happen in the future. God has revealed, the book of Revelation, God has revealed what's going to happen to this world in His Word. And so as we begin this series, I want us to look in Revelation chapter 1. We're just going to take the first three verses this morning for our text. And it's sort of a continuation of last week's message. The title of the message last week was The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And so the title of the message this morning is The Revelation of Jesus Christ Continued. It's kind of an extension. I know it's you know, mind-blowing right there. It's just, I just awed you with that, didn't I? All right? I've never been good with coming up with fancy titles for messages. I'm not that kind of a guy. It just is what it is. So let's look at Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And the first principle I want us to look at this morning is this revelation. In verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. This actually describes the nature of this entire book. It starts out with, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It describes the nature of the book. It's a revelation. It's a revealing. This English word, revelation here, that we see in verse 1, is translated from the Greek word, it's apokalypsis, which in other places in the scriptures, it's translated to lighten. It's translated manifestation or a making known. And it's also translated appearing in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, in fact. And so it kind of gives you an idea of the meaning of this word. It's an enlightening or to lighten. It's a making known. It's a revealing. It's an appearing. This also describes actually the theme of the book. It's a revealing, but it's a revealing of who? What is the theme of the book? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It reveals Jesus Christ and the things that Christ wants His people to know about the future. In Revelation, we actually see Jesus Christ glorified. A lot of people think that this book is a book of prophecy. It's about the future and it's about prophecy. But actually, it's a book about Jesus Christ. He is the theme of this book. And we see Christ glorified and exalted victoriously and ruling and reigning forever. It's not about what's going to happen in the future. And in fact, get this point down. It's really actually vain for God's people to sit and speculate and wonder, you know, about the future. And to even read through, it's not vain to read through the Word of God, certainly, but to look at prophetic events during the tribulation and all those things aren't even for us as God's people. It's not the theme of this book, tribulation events and so on. The theme of the book is about Jesus Christ. And about how He is exalted and how He is victorious over His enemies. About Him who rules and reigns in righteousness. About eternity with Him. It's about Jesus Christ. Amen? You see this? We see Him, Jesus, both in compassion and we also see Him in power in this book. We see Him pouring out grace. And we also see Him pouring out judgment. We see Him fellowshipping with the saints of God, and we also see Him defeating His enemies. It's all about Christ. And if we could outline the whole book, we could outline it focusing on Jesus Christ very easily. In Revelation chapter 1, if you read through the whole chapter, you see Christ appearing to John. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3, we see Jesus Christ speaking to the churches. In Revelation chapter 4 and 5, we see Jesus Christ receiving the title deeds to God's kingdom in this world. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 18, talks all about the tribulation events and the judgment that God is pouring out on this world. The things that are going to be happening during this time period in the tribulation. But we see Christ, who is the judge, judging this world. In Revelation chapter 19 and 20, we see Christ returning and ruling and reigning in righteousness. In Revelation 21 and 22, we see Christ ruling in eternity. It's all about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the central person and the theme of this book, but Jesus Christ is also the central person and theme of the entire Bible. Look with me in Luke chapter 24. Hold your place here. Revelation 1. And look over to Luke chapter 24. We see in Luke 24 and verse 44. And He said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Jesus Christ is the central theme of the entire Bible. And you know what? Here's the application of the point. It is impossible to interpret the Word of God rightly if we don't understand that it was given to reveal Jesus Christ. There is what has been called a crimson thread or a scarlet thread, I guess, maybe that runs through the entire Word of God. And it's a reference to the blood of Jesus Christ that would be slain or that would be shed for the sins of the whole world. The Word of God is actually all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's impossible to interpret the Bible rightly if we don't understand that it was given to reveal Him. He is both the author of the Word of God and He's also the hero of the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the central person of history. We can't understand human history properly if we do not recognize that Christ is the King of Kings. And that all things were created by Him and for Him. And that all things are proceeding according to His eternal purpose. All things are proceeding according to His eternal will, to accomplish His will. See, this world has a different philosophy a different way of thinking. They wanted to, they want to remove God and deny God. And we talked about it in our Sunday school hour this morning. Why does the world come up with anything that they can possibly come up with as an explanation for the origin of this universe? I mean, it gets down to the ridiculous, actually. This world, you know, the Richard Dawkins of this world, one of the leading evolutionists of our time, he's a God hater. He wrote a book called The God Delusion. I don't know if any of you have ever seen it or read it. He spends his entire life trying to prove that God doesn't exist. What a waste of time. If he doesn't exist, why would you spend your whole life trying to prove it? Right? The fact is that he knows it's true. He knows God is real, but he's a God hater. And I don't even know why I brought him up. Oh, this world, they'll come up with anything and everything that they can think of to as an explanation for the origin of man and the origin of this universe, just to deny God. They will go so far as to say, well, you know, it's possible that aliens planted the seeds of life on this planet. And you know, there is a greater intelligence out there, you know, and all things in this world have a design to them, and so there's definitely an intelligence there, but it's not God. It was aliens. That's the lengths that they will go to simply deny the truth of God. Why? Why? Because they do not want to be accountable to a holy God. They do not want to submit their life to a holy God. They want to run their own life and do what they want to do. And if God is real and God is holy, then they are sinful and they are accountable to a holy God. That's really the crux of the whole issue. Why they will go to any extreme possible. Because they do not want to submit to a holy God. Jesus Christ is actually the central person of history. And of this world. Jesus Christ is the central person of the church. In Revelation 1, we see Jesus Christ revealing himself to John. And we see in chapters 1 and chapters 2 and chapter 3 that Jesus Christ stands in the midst of the churches. We'll get to these later on in our series. But the Bible clearly says that he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Verse 17 talks about, and verse 16 talks about the creation, that Jesus Christ is the creator of this world. And verse 16 says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him, Jesus Christ, all things consist." That word consist means holds together. God holds everything together. Jesus does. Verse 18, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence." Jesus Christ is the center. He's the central person and the theme of the Bible, the central person of history, and he's the central person of the church. Jesus Christ is the central person of eternity. There will never be a time, folks, there will never be a time when the Lamb will not be on the throne and worshipped and served by all creatures. Listen, there's a time coming. God is allowing at this time right now sinful, wicked men to run around in this world and rule this world. God is allowing it right now. But there's a time coming when every knee shall bow and confess him as Lord. Every eye shall see him. Everyone will acknowledge that he is the King of Kings, that he is God. There will never be a time when things are not out of his control. And so we see that this is a revelation, a revealing. It's the theme of the book, a revealing of Jesus Christ, that He is the central theme in all things. And now let's make the application. He wants to be the central theme of your life. He needs to be the central theme of your life. He ought to be the central theme of your life. And this applies whether you're saved or whether you're lost. Jesus Christ needs to be the central theme of your life, that in all things He might have the preeminence in your life. So often, we say that we believe this, that Jesus is God and I love the Lord and I'm submitted to God and I want God's will. And yet we can live day after day after day and not even acknowledge Him. Oh, on Sunday we go to church. And on Sunday we get our Sunday best on and we get our Bibles out and we go to church and we hear the preaching and so on. Sunday afternoon rolls around and it's like, oh, we can take our ease. Got to go to work on Monday and we don't really acknowledge or consider Jesus Christ until Wednesday when we got to go to church again. He needs to be the central theme of your life in everything. Every decision, every thought, every aspect of your life surrounded or built around the Lord Jesus Christ. How you think during a day. How you operate and how you react and respond to people and to things. It needs to be centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. He ought to be the central person of your life. If you're lost, if you don't know for sure you're saved, you need to make Jesus Christ the central person of your life. Because one day, your knee's going to bow before Him and confess Him as Lord, but it's going to be by force. And then it's already too late. It's already too late. And there are so many people who hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They know the truth of God's Word. There's one particular person I'm thinking of right now, very close to me, who has heard the gospel her entire life. She knows the truth of God's Word. She knows that she's a sinner. But she won't make Him Lord of her life. I'm very afraid that she's going to step out into eternity having rejected the truth of God. It's going to be too late. But I know that He wants to be the central theme of her life. And I know His power is greater. But He's not going to force her. And I wonder if maybe even there's somebody here today that Jesus Christ wants to be the central theme of your life. And you continue to push Him aside. He wants to rule and reign in your life. He wants to bless you. He wants to make you His child. And you continually say no because you want to run your own life. And my friend, that is the worst mistake that you will ever, ever make, because you will feel that for all eternity. Jesus Christ is the central theme, and He ought to be the central person in your life. Then we see also in Revelation chapter 1, go back there please. You know, there was a day when I didn't want Jesus Christ and God to be the ruler of my life. There was a day when I wanted to do my own thing and live my own life. And the Lord allowed me to see the vanity of living life for self and the emptiness that it holds and the heartache that it brings. And in His mercy and in His grace, He showed Himself. And He showed me for who I was and where I was going.
and I willingly made him Lord of my life. In act of humility, bowing before him as Lord and acknowledging my sin and said, God, I need you because I've messed everything up. I'm sinful. I need a Savior. Please forgive me. Come into my life. And you know what? By choice, I set him on the throne of my life to make him the central person in my life. And I am so glad I did. I am so glad that he washed me from my sin. And he set my feet on a rock and he established my goings and he gave me purpose. And I know that one day I'm going to stand before him. That's my Savior. There's nothing better. And all too often, even saints of God lose the joy of their salvation. They forget what the Lord has saved them from. And life is frustrating. And life doesn't go according to how they want it to go. And they don't understand why. Why can't I have peace? Why can't I have happiness and joy? And you've lost the joy of your salvation because Jesus Christ is not the central person in your life right now. Sometimes God's people need to confess that sin and get right with God and put him back on the throne of your life. We see in chapter 1 and verse 1, not only is it a revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, but we also see the purpose. What is the purpose? He says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Here is the purpose right here. The revelation is for all of Christ's servants. He said, it's a revelation of Christ to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. These things must shortly come to pass. This phrase is actually repeated 7 times in Revelation. Revelation 1 in verse 1, Revelation 1 in verse 3, Revelation 22 verse 6, 7, 10, 12, and so on. This phrase is repeated several times. These things must shortly come to pass. This phrase, these things must shortly come to pass, refers to the imminency of Christ's coming. Now follow this. The time of Christ's coming is always at hand. These things must shortly come to pass. It's a reference to the imminence of the return of Christ. The imminency of Christ's return is something that is emphasized throughout the New Testament. Look with me in Matthew chapter 24. Again, hold your place here, please. But in Matthew chapter 24, in verse 42, Jesus is speaking here and he says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." So here's Christ's instructions. Be on the lookout. Be watching because you don't know the time that he's coming. Look down at verse 44. "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Look over at chapter 25. In verse 13, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." You see the emphasis here. Jesus is saying, be on guard, be watching, be ready, be prepared, because we don't know when he's coming. Look over Romans chapter 13. And I could give you several references. We'll just look at a couple more here. Romans chapter 13, in verse 11, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." And we can look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. We read in James, remember James chapter 5, verse 7 and verse 8 and verse 9, all speaking of the coming of the Lord. How in verse 8 and verse 9 especially says that the judge standeth at the door, that it's coming. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. Look over there with me. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. You know, there's a lot of people that say they believe the Word of God. And we'll read things like this and we'll say, intellectually, we'll say, I believe that. The end of all things is at hand. So be ready, be sober-minded. And we say we believe it, but yet we don't live like we believe it. It's a truth that we acknowledge, it's a truth that we adhere to, but it almost is like it's something that is so far off in the future that it really probably isn't in my lifetime, and therefore I live life for what pleaseth me. You see what I'm saying? It's the wrong focus. Not living with eternity in view, not living with this truth that the day is at hand. And that's why the admonition is, therefore, be watching, be sober, be ready. Because we don't know exactly when He's going to come. And that's why this phrase, things must shortly come to pass, refers to the imminency of Christ's coming. This means that Jesus Christ coming for church-age saints and believers, it's not preceded by signs and wonders. It's not. There's not going to be, you know, signs in the sky that Jesus Christ is coming tomorrow. Not like the judgment of the Lord. Remember how we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about the rapture, but then we got over to chapter 5 and it talks about the day of the Lord. Remember that? The day of the Lord, a reference to the time when God is taking control of things and He's pouring out His wrath on this world. The coming of, the second coming of Christ, when He comes to set things in order and establish rule and reign on this earth, that's going to be preceded with signs and wonders in the sky. And everyone's going to know when He comes in the clouds. Every eye shall see Him. But not the rapture. Not the return of the Lord for His saints. That's not going to be preceded with signs and wonders. It could be at any minute. And the Bible clearly teaches us that as saints of God, we are not to be looking for the Antichrist, but to be looking for Christ. The events that are described in Revelation chapter 6, chapter 6 through chapter 18, they're talking about the tribulation events. Those things pertain to the day of the Lord, which is going to come as a thief in the night. It's going to come as sudden destruction. But the Bible says that the New Testament believer is not in darkness that that day should overtake you. Therefore, what? Watch. Therefore, be sober. Be ready. We are not appointed to wrath. And a major purpose of the book of Revelation is to set the minds of God's people on the future, certainly, but it's to cause us to live in preparation to meet the Lord. Now follow this, okay? Major purpose of the book of the Revelation is to talk about the future and to set the minds of God's people on the future, but to cause us to live in a way that we are prepared to meet the Lord. When Jesus says that all things must shortly come to pass, He means to tell us that the judgments described in Revelation are on the verge of happening. And then they could occur at any moment. And therefore, we need to be ready. Look with me at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 36. And ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord, when He will return from the wedding, that when He cometh and knocketh, they may open unto Him immediately. Here's a reference to an admonition to be ready for the Lord's return. That's what Jesus is referring to and speaking of here in this portion of Scripture. When He says, shortly, these things must shortly come to pass, it indicates His imminence. This phrase, things must shortly come to pass, also refers to God's clock rather than ours. That has to be a perspective that we hold on to here. These things must shortly come to pass. That actually refers to God's clock and not ours. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Other places in the New Testament, we see in contrast to this, all right? So one day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. Now, in contrast to that, other portions of Scripture, in the New Testament especially, present Christ's coming, or it describes it as very, very soon, on the verge. In fact, in Luke chapter 18 and verse 8, we won't take the time to look over there. Let's look at Romans chapter 16, though. Turn over there with me. So we would say, okay, one day is as 1,000 years with the Lord, 1,000 years is one day. That's simply a reference to the fact that God does not operate in time like we do. God is outside of time. It's not the same as how we think of it. In Romans chapter 16, in verse 20, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Now, so when it's referring to shortly, once again, it's according to God's timetable and not ours. So to God, 1,000 years is as a day, or even less. But we read also in Isaiah chapter 54 how God was speaking to the nation of Israel. And He said, in a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. Now, God has set the nation of Israel aside for the time being. The nation of Israel rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and because of their rejection, the gospel went to the Gentiles. God still has a purpose for the nation of Israel, but they are set aside for the time being. How long has that been? About 2,000 years, probably, since the time of Jesus Christ. Right? And Isaiah 54 says that God, in a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on thee. And God has set the nation of Israel aside for maybe the last 2,000 years. But to God, that's just a moment. That's just a moment in time. Because He measures things by eternity. And He doesn't think the same that we do. And the reason that God has waited for 2,000 years to fulfill His promise to the nation of Israel is because that He desires all men to be saved. Now, follow, are you thinking with me here? That's the reason that God is waiting and that God has waited these 2,000 years is because He's giving men an opportunity to be saved. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 9, we read in verse 8 that a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. The very next verse, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is giving an opportunity for men to be saved. And He will wait as long as necessary for this. I don't believe the Lord is going to come again until every person. Because John 1:9 says that Christ is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. God gives everybody an opportunity to respond to truth. That is why He is not willing that any should perish and that all should come to repentance. Does that mean that there's going to be some people in the darkest jungles of Africa or some other South American country or something like that who've never heard the gospel and they don't have a chance to be saved? There'll be people who haven't heard the gospel. But the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God. In Romans chapter 1, it speaks of how the creation has declared the glory of God so that they're without excuse. I believe God gives every person a little bit of light. Jesus Christ is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into this world. And if they respond to the light, God gives them more. And God gives them a little more. And He gives them a little more till they come to the place of repentance or they choose to reject God. Romans 1 teaches that all men are without excuse. And so there's not going to be anybody that's going to stand before God and say, "Well, I didn't know. I didn't have a chance. It's not true. And I don't believe the Lord is going to come until everybody's had a chance to know about God or respond to the light. But the day is coming, and I believe the Bible teaches this. The day is coming when those opportunities are going to be gone. And it might be based on the fact that people are not responding or will not respond to the Lord. But you know what? We could talk about that all day long, but let's talk about how that applies to you and to me right now. God is waiting and giving an opportunity for men to be saved. The question is He waiting for you? People make up all kinds of reasons why they can't and won't get saved. I mean, sometimes people say, well, I'm not good enough. And you know, I've done so many bad things in my life that I don't think God can save me. And yet the Bible teaches us that His blood cleanseth us from all sin. That there is not a sin that is too great that His blood cannot cover. And Paul said that he was the chiefest of sinners. And yet God reached down in mercy and saved his soul. There are people who make up all kinds of reasons why they can't or won't come to Christ. And people say, I've done horrible things and God can't forgive me. Sometimes people say, well, if I get saved, then my life is going to have to change. And so they refuse to submit themselves to God. God can forgive because Christ's blood is perfect. And His blood cleanseth from all sin. And there is nothing, listen, here's the other side of it. There is nothing in this world that is worth having that would make spending an eternity in hell worth it. Young people, maybe who grew up in Christian homes, who've heard the truth of God before, they don't want to submit themselves to it. They want to run their own life. And for some reason, they convince themselves that if I can have my way and do what I want to and not submit myself to God, then I'm going to be happy. And they don't understand that there is nothing in this world and in this life that is worth having that would make spending an eternity in hell worth it. The purpose of this book is to reveal Jesus Christ, but to reveal to people the things that must shortly come to pass. How does that affect you and me? Well, it affects us for all eternity, actually. And then we see the last thing. Go back with me to Revelation 1 and verse 3. Verse 3 says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that heareth or hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Here is a blessing. We see the revelation of Christ. We see the purpose to reveal things that must shortly come to pass, but then we see the blessing in verse 3. This is the first of seven blessings, actually, pronounced in the book of Revelation. And though the book describes God's judgment upon unrepentant sinners, it's actually also a book of blessing and grace for those who believe. There's no fear for those who believe. And you know, the book begins with a blessing and it ends with grace. He says here, the blessed is he that readeth. If you go over to Revelation 22 and verse 21, let's see how it ends. Verse 21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. It begins with a blessing and it ends with grace. This is the kind of God that we have. In spite of His judgment, He offers grace. He offers blessing. He offers mercy. There is a special blessing that is promised in verse 3 here, of chapter 1. There's a special blessing that's promised to those who read and keep the things taught in the Word of God. He says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Talk about Bible study for a second. This is the Word of God, right? Blessed is he that reads, and he that hears the words. Bible study is meant for a blessing in your life. And Bible study should be a blessing and not drudgery. You know, if somebody truly knows the Lord, they're going to have a love for this book. It's the truth of God. And it's going to be implanted in their heart, and they're going to love it. There are people who say, oh, I'm saved. Yep, I love God. Yep, I'm saved. And they never open up this book. It means nothing to them. It's not precious to them. It doesn't ring true to them. And I would say that you need to check up whether you're really saved or not if you don't have a love for this book. Because it is implanted into the life of a child of God. And Bible study should be a blessing, not drudgery. Think about it. What a blessing it is to learn about the past and to learn about God and to learn about life and to learn about salvation and to learn about righteousness and to know how to live wisely in this world, to learn about the future. What a blessing that actually is. And we find it all right here in God's Word. God is a good God to reveal to us all that we need to know. But these blessings right here in verse 3 require three things. He says, blessed is he that readeth, they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. The blessing actually requires three things. The reading, blessing, blessed are they that readeth. The blessing requires reading the book. Reading the Bible is an important part of understanding it and being sanctified by it and letting it cleanse your life. It must be read. It must be reread. It must be a central part of your life. That's why the practice of daily Bible reading is so important. I wonder, saint of God, Christian, listen. I wonder if we took a poll right now, an honest one, what the results would be on how many people read their Bible every day and spend time with the Lord. Would we be embarrassed? Would we be ashamed? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But think about it for yourself. What kind of time do you spend with the Lord in God's Word? It's so important for daily living, for shaping and molding your life, allowing the Word of God to impact your life. It's important to practice it in your life. It's so important to practice it in the assembly. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'll finish up here in just a second. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. So here's Paul talking to preacher Timothy. In verse 12, he says, in verse 11, he says, these are the things that you need to command, you need to teach the people. He says, don't let anybody despise your youth, be an example of the believers. Verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Where do we get our doctrine? From the Word of God. Give attendance to reading the Word of God. It's so important for your life, for the church, to be in the Word of God. There's a blessing that comes with that. But then he says in Revelation 1:3, another requirement is the hearing. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. The blessing requires hearing the words of Revelation. You know, the Bible is intended not only for reading, but also for hearing. That's why it's important for the Bible to be read in church, for the Word of God to be taught and preached. It's important that the believers be present in those services so that the Word of God influences their life. Now, we could talk a lot about this, and we don't have the time, but you know what? When the doors are open, there's an opportunity to be fed from God's Word. We need to be instructed and fed from God's Word. It's the hearing of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It's important to be done. And when the doors are open, you need to be here so that you can grow, so that you can thrive in your Christian life, so God can work in your heart. It's so important. But notice, it's interesting here that the pronoun changes in Revelation 1:3. Did you notice this? He says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear. You notice that? Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Reading the Bible is particularly a private matter, whereas hearing the words of the Bible is a public matter. Hearing is also receiving. You know, the instruction, the teaching. Hearing is receiving, even when it hurts. Sometimes we need to be told. Sometimes we need to hear the words of God from another perspective. That hearing is also receiving, even when it hurts. And it's for our good. It's for our spiritual good. It's how we respond to it that makes the difference. The blessing comes from those who read and those that hear, those that receive. And that leads to the last one, the keeping. Verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. The blessing requires keeping the things that are written. Reading and hearing the words of the Bible, those are good. You need to do that. But it's not enough. It needs to be obeyed. That's why God gave us His Word, to reveal Himself and what He expects and what He demands, and for our obedience, it needs to be obeyed. And for this reason, Jesus gave a promise that the man that will do God's will, that he would understand the sound doctrine, John chapter 7, verse 17, and that he would receive God's blessing. Now, God promises that special blessing for those who let the Word of God influence and impact their life. Has the Word of God impacted your life? Do you read it? Do you spend time with Him? Do you receive it when it's preached and taught? Do you receive it even if it hurts? Are you practiced at obeying it and keeping it? Applying the truth that we receive. But then we see in the end of verse 3, he says the blessing is there for those who read, who hear, who keep the things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And again, John repeats this statement, the time is at hand. The time of the fulfillment of the events described in Revelation is continually at hand. It has been at hand ever since this book was written. And these events are imminent. And we need to be ready every moment to meet Christ. You know, we say we believe this. We need to live like we believe it. And so often we live as though these things are just so far off in the distant future that it doesn't affect our life. But it also applies to those who are not saved. If you're not saved this morning, if Christ were to come today, you know what? It would be too late. It would already be too late. If Christ were to come today and you had not received Him as your personal Savior, there are no second chances if you've heard the gospel and rejected it once Jesus Christ comes. And the fact is that He is coming. Are you ready? These things must shortly come to pass. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the Word of God is very clear. We understand and know that You're coming soon. And we can even look at the things around us in this world. The world's falling apart. And it gives us a sense that the Word of God is true. The Word of God teaches us that in the last days, the days before, right before You come, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. And we see that all around us, over in the Middle East, it's just falling apart. and nation rising against nation and so on, it just gives us a sense that the return of the Lord is very near. And Father, these things must shortly come to pass. And we know that the Word of God teaches that. But now it's up to us as mortal men to respond to it. How does that affect life today? Well, it affects it on many levels. If you're saved, if we're saved, we need to be ready, be watching, live life with eternity in view, have the right perspective on things and on our time and on our possessions and the work that is at hand for us. If a person's not saved, it affects them so greatly because their opportunities to receive Christ are fading. So Lord, I pray that you'd help us to realize these truths today. And Father, allow your Holy Spirit to apply them in our lives accordingly. So Lord, I pray that if there's someone here without Christ today, that they'd be drawn to the Lord. They would respond in humility. Father, if there are saved folks here today who have not had their priorities right, Lord, that they would confess it as sin and place you on the throne of their lives again and get things right with God. Father, we just ask that you would accomplish your purpose in this invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together, please, our heads bowed and eyes closed. Just a brief time of invitation. The Lord is speaking to your heart today.